So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's blessing over our time together this morning. God, I love you. I do. I thank you for this beautiful morning. I thank you for these wonderful people. I thank you, Lord, for your precious word. God, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, that you would open it up to us, that we would understand it and make application of it to our hearts and lives. And we will say thank you for what you're going to accomplish. Not unto us, as the psalmist said, not unto us, but unto your name we choose to give glory. So be glorified, Lord, in us today. Help us to be students of the word, to not just be hearers, but to be doers. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You see before you a slide of a snapshot, and I brought my camera with me this morning. And I'd like to take your picture. So let me go ahead and do this. I don't think this has ever been done at Manzanita. And we have somebody leaving. That's not what we want to see here at Manzanita. We want to see people coming, not leaving. All right, there you go. Let's take one more smile. Nobody picking their noses or anything. All right, here we go. All right, good. All right. You've seen, I'm sure, as I have, those things that are done where they take the snapshot of America. And it's like one 24-hour day, and they have these thousands and thousands of pictures of places all across the country. You know, as I took that picture of you, in moment, in time, in space, some of us remember pictures from our childhood. We remember how things used to be. And I come from the boomer generation, and that's not a thing that I really am all that proud of. Boomers are pretty messed up. But those of you from the builder generation, you have seen a lot of change in your lifetime. And yeah, that's not an amen. That's not a good thing. The change hasn't been good. It's been an erosion of values. The things that we held dear as children, many of those things are just no longer here anymore. Everything gets worse, not better, unless you have Christ. Things tend to grow cold that were hot. And when we have Jesus, things begin to move in the right direction. And so this morning I want to talk to you about true forgiveness. And I want to share with you from the gospel, from the book of Genesis, which is a gospel book, Genesis chapter 46 through 48. Would you turn there with me? Genesis chapter 46. And we're going to make an honest attempt to get through these three chapters today. And I don't know if we will or not, but that's up to the Lord and my long-windedness, I guess. Psalm 11, verse 3 says, "If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?" Did you hear that? If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Do you feel like in America today, maybe it's like a house that's on a sinkhole? You know, there's this rocking motion going on, and if you've ever been in an earthquake, you know that it's a very disconcerting feeling. And I've been in a couple of earthquakes, and I want to find solid ground. Immediately, I'm looking for a place to hide because it's very uncomfortable to be in that kind of a situation. But here's the answer to that question. Let me read the verse again. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Answer, verse 4. The Lord is in His holy temple. Amen? The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids test the sons of men. If the foundations are destroyed, and that's the enemy's perspective, to destroy America, to destroy Christianity, to wipe from the face of the earth anything that has anything to do with a moral compass. Men want to do what they want to do, when they want to do it, how they want to do it, and they don't want any accountability for it. And in our church, we have chosen the phrase, and it's come out of a lifetime of ministry, it's all about what? Relationships. It's all about our relationships. It's all about our vertical relationship, our relationship with Jesus Christ. If we don't have that in proper order, nothing else is going to work out. So if things are wrong in your home and things are wrong in your life, you need to go back to the gospel. You need to go back to Jesus and find out where you got off course. It's all about relationships. My relationship with Jesus Christ vertically and my relationship with one another horizontally.
In fact, we find this in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, verses 37 through 40, that says that we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we're to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And we do love ourselves. We need to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Somebody this last week was talking to me about the very thing that is kind of on my heart this morning regarding Manzanita, the churches of Kingman, and what we're trying to accomplish here in America to turn it back to the snapshot that we remember years ago, maybe decades ago. And it's not about an elaborate business plan. It's not about a purpose statement that doesn't have Christ as preeminent. It's not about more ministries and more programs where we become a mall as a church, where everybody comes to the mall and finds the store that meets their particular needs. It's not about getting, it's about giving. And our church's mission statement is, we want to be the church that says yes to God by giving ourselves away to the local church of Kingman and the greater church around the world. How are we going to do that? By making disciples who have a perfect and right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ vertically and who are in love with one another horizontally. That's how it's going to get done. And so as I start on that very serious note, I want to kind of move to a little bit lighter note. We have the pictures here of children. And I want to just say to you, if we can't have nursery workers, if we don't have people that'll sit up and stand up and say, that's something that I can put my life to help with our children. If we can't find nursery workers, we have no business doing ministry. That is our ministry, our children. So this morning, I want to encourage you, because out of a book this last week, I found these statements that children have written, and I thought they were so cute. Dear God, maybe Cain and Abel would not kill each other so much if they had their own rooms. It works for my brother. Dear God, how come you did all those miracles the old days and don't do any now? Dear God, in Bible times, do they really talk that fancy? Here's another one. I love these. It's coming. Dear God, thanks for the baby brother, but what I prayed for was a puppy. Dear God, did you really mean to do unto others what they do unto you? Because if you did, I'm going to fix my brother. Dear God, if we come back as something, please don't make me be Jennifer Horton because I hate her. That's poor Jennifer Horton. We need to be praying for Jennifer Horton today. Here's a couple of others that I think are kind of relevant. Dear God, what does it mean that you are a jealous God? I thought you had everything. Is it true my father won't get into heaven if he uses his bullying words in the house? And my grandpa says you were around when he was a little boy. How far back do you go? It's all about God and one another. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what God cared about. His relationship with God and his relationship with one another. And I want to talk to you this morning about legacy, which simply means in the Webster's Dictionary to receive something from an ancestor or predecessor from the past. That is so important that we get that. We have a legacy. Whether you realize it or not, you may not think you have a legacy to leave behind, but you do. And the illustration of this little boy or whoever it is that's walking in the footsteps, you could just kind of picture in your mind the bigger picture that he's following somebody. And all of us who are adults or becoming adults here in this room this morning, you have those that are following your example. And my question to you this morning is that a good thing or a bad thing? Is that a thing that God can be glorified for, or is that the legacy of fools? That we would pass down to our children such dysfunction in our marriages, in our relationships, in the things that are truly important to God, that we would go into eternity and leave that to our children. If we can't get it right, it's going to get passed on down to our children. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. After we're dead and buried and forgotten, what is going to last? What are people going to say of you? Do you know that as I walk to the cemetery, And as I spend time there doing many, many funerals and graveside services, it just occurs to me that 25 years after that person's buried, 50 years, 75 years, nobody's going to know who that person is and nobody's going to care. What are you going to leave behind that's greater than yourself? And we draw a circle and we stand in the middle and we say, it's all about me. It's all about me. It's all about me. And that's shameful if we can't give ourselves away to others. One of the many wake-up calls that I had early in my marriage after Elizabeth came on the scene. And Elizabeth, if you listen to this, and I hope she will, she was still sitting in the car seat in the back of our car. And somebody pulled out in front of me, and before I could even respond, she said, "You jerk." And I looked in the rearview mirror and I thought, where did she get that? She got it from her dad. And she had one of her very first words after I tried to teach her mother or mom, one of her very first words was, "You jerk." Now we laugh at that, but it was like a wake up call. I am responsible here. My child is picking up on my bad habits. And don't they do that? They pick up on all our bad habits. They don't learn all the good things we do. They learn all the bad things. And so we have to be so careful as shepherds of our children and their hearts. We need to be careful the kind of job that we do. I want to introduce you to my family. Here's a picture of us a number of years ago when we were in Pennsylvania. And my father on the left is holding my sister Sue. And to his left is my older daughter, my older sister, Dottie. And sitting in front of him is Tom and my oldest brother, Bob. My mother is holding my youngest brother, David. And the handsome one sitting there with his legs folded is me. And you think, what happened? Well, I want to share with you these pictures. Let me go ahead and do that. All right, here we go. Here are some other pictures that I brought because of the whole idea of snapshots this morning. That's my mother and my grandmother, and that's my grandmother's father. I don't even know. I never met him. He died before I was born. And there again is a beautiful picture of my mom, who's now with the Lord. Both my mom and dad are with the Lord Jesus Christ. And another picture of my family. I'm so grateful that I came from a Christian family. There's my daughter and her husband, Forrest, in Oregon. And my wife and daughter, a good picture there. Here's a good picture of Elizabeth and Forrest. And my good-looking son, Andrew. This is my legacy. You have your own. And I think this morning, as I think of the responsibility and the weight on my shoulder as their father, I have a tremendous responsibility to get it right. This isn't a game. It's not playing life. Some of us, we've grown old in the church, but we've never grown up. And it's time for us to recognize that God has called us to be shepherds of our family's hearts. As men, we're responsible for the heart of our wife and the heart of our children. And if we're lazy, if we're not put together, if we're not hot for God, our kids are going to be cold. Whatever we allow in moderation, our children will do in excess. So we have to get it right. And so what is my job as a father and husband? My job is to leave behind me people that are better than me. And that's going to take sacrifice. And that's going to take an effort on my part to realize that I can't live my life for myself. I have to give it away. Which comes back to our mission statement. You say, well, that's not good enough, Pastor. What does that mission statement mean? It means everything. I say yes to God. I can plan my ways, but the Lord directs my steps. And I've been listening to people for 35 years in ministry tell me how to do ministry. And I need to stop listening and start listening to God. Because God says This is very simple. Listen to me. Put me first. Pay attention to people. Minister to them as I would. Shepherd the flock of God. Preach the word. Make disciples. It doesn't get any more complicated than that. And I get weary of people that think that we have to make it complicated. We want to be a church that says yes to God. How are we going to do that? By giving ourselves away. To what? To the local church of Kingman. That's to one another. We can't do anything for the rescue mission if we're not together. We can't minister to the homeless if we're not ministering to one another. If there's not love here, there's not going to be love out there. Where does it begin? It begins right here. Judgment begins in the house of God. And if we can't find nursery workers at Manzanita Baptist Church, we have no business doing ministry in Cambodia. It starts here. And how do we do that? We give ourselves away. It's not my life. I'm not looking for a church to see what I can get out of it. I look for a church to see what I can give to it. It's all about giving. It's when I give that I receive. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For in the same measure that I mete out, it'll be meted back to me. I already realize I'm not going to make the end of this message. But that's not any news. We want to talk about three things, and we'll probably want to get to the first one this morning. A patriarch's confidence, verses 1 through 30. A ruler's benevolence. And a grandfather's inheritance. This is such an amazing passage of Scripture. A broad brushstroke of the writer of this book, which we believe was Moses. And he's writing to us after the culmination of forgiveness that was offered and received, and reconciliation and relationships were restored between Joseph and his brothers. The fruit of the root of forgiveness is joy and reconciliation and relationship. And so we move to that first point, a patriarch's confidence, and I want us to read the first four verses of chapter 46. So Israel took his journey with all that he had, and he came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And then God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here I am. And God said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will put his hand on your eyes. How cool is that? God's promises, his ways, his blessings, his glory, his goodness. We get so caught up in the negatives of life that we forget that God is all around us. And He's doing things every day. He is at work around us. And if we don't see it, it's because we're not looking. God is at work around us. And so Jacob, we know that he was not perfect. We know that he was forgiven. He sought God's heart before he moved into Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world. You understand? So whenever you see through the Old Testament, especially through the first five books, the Pentateuch of the Old Testament, Egypt is representing to us and for us the world. And Jacob's asking himself the question, why would I want to go to the world? Are you sure you're in this, God? And more often than not, and I'm not saying this to preach at you because I'm preaching it myself, we move out, we make decisions every day, thousands of them. Countless decisions in a week time that we don't consult God on. And so Jacob, as he moves into this new area of his life, he's an old man. He's over 100 years old. And I can tell you just on tiptoeing over just around 60, I'll be 60 in February. I'll tell you, everything within me wants to settle down and just get comfortable. And I realized that that's not the place. I just heard this morning somebody said, if you're looking for a church home and you say, I feel comfortable here, that is probably the worst thing you can say. It's an insult to God and it's an insult to the church and it doesn't say a whole lot about you. Because we shouldn't be comfortable. Comfortable That is not where God wants us. He wants us always to be on the edge of faith where we have to trust Him. And so here we are this morning, and we get this vision and understanding of Jacob, and God says, I want you to go to Egypt. And he finds out that his son that he thought was dead, he had been told by his boys, his older boys, that Joseph, the beloved son, the one that wore the coat of many colors, right to the wrists and down to the ankles, that son that he had elevated above the other 10, that same son that he thought was dead, his sons told him that he had been killed by a vicious beast. They showed him the coat of many colors, torn and tatters and with blood all over it. And he thought to himself, this is what has happened to my son. And then only to find out, years and years and years later, he's alive. I know, God, you want me to go down and see my son. I want to see him. But it's Egypt. Nothing good happens in Egypt. And yet he decides to go. And he builds for himself an altar, which I think is so fascinating. And he asks God, Give me a word from you, Lord, if you want me to go down there. And here's my thought in this passage. Do we believe God or not? I think that there's too much religion and not enough faith in the church today. Too many of us have grown old in the faith and never grown up. I already said that. And so here we see God's promises. We need to look up and see that God has called us to be a certain kind of people and do a certain kind of thing. And He asks of you. He doesn't demand it. He doesn't push you. He doesn't make you do it. He's not a horrible God. He's not a bad father. He's a wonderful father. And He graciously asks you the question, will you join me in my work? Whatever that is, and I love what you said this morning, if you have a dream, God may have put it there. Don't let anybody talk you out of what you believe is God's dream for your heart. And Christians will do that. I've heard it for all of my life. It can't be done. We've never done it that way before. All those words that speak doubt into a person's heart. Listen, beloved, if you believe that God has called you to do something, step out and do it, even if nobody else is there with you. If God be for you, who can be against you? Step out in faith. Don't let the negative naysayers pull you back and pull you down and pull you away from what God is calling you to do. Be courageous. Do what it is that God has called you to do. And if nobody joins you, if you're the only one that does it, God bless you. We need people like that. Well, I'll go if you go. I'll do it if you don't ask me to lead. Where are the leaders? Where are the risk takers? Where are the people that say, we need a children's ministry and nobody will step up to do it? I'll do it. If you're waiting for somebody else to do it, it's not going to get done. And don't criticize the pastor. Don't criticize the church if we don't have a children's ministry. If God has called us to do a children's ministry, He's going to call you to do it. It's the fascinating thing. If God lays a burden on your heart and you think that something needs to be done, you may very well be the one to have to do it. Aaron, I don't know if I can get this right or not, but Aaron served under a senior pastor that had some of those plastic eggs on in his desk. And somebody come up to him and say, Pastor, I think we really need to do this ministry. I really feel a burden that somebody needs to pick up this ministry and take it on and do it. And he'd pick up that plastic egg and he said, well, you laid it. You need to hatch it. You know, he who gets the vision gets the job. If you think something needs to be done, then do it. Don't wait for somebody else to stand up and do it. For heaven's sake. For Pete's sake. For God's sake, we have something bigger here in front of us than my little insignificant life. We have people that are following us. And what are they following us to? And what are they following from? Good questions to ask ourselves this morning. And so here we see Jacob. And folks, listen, the older we get, the more we fear change. Somebody said the only evidence of life is growth. If you're not growing, you're dying. And change is necessary. Change is important. And if we fight change, you may be fighting God. Because God is all about changing us from the inside out. Our problem is that we have a heart disease. It's called the hardening of the arteries. We're so hard to God. We're so busy with our stuff that we forget that our life is to be consumed from the inside out, not with our objectives and our things to do. It's all about God. It's all about Him. It's all about His kingdom. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, how is it in heaven? I would guarantee you when God has an idea or He has a mandate and He says, Gabriel, take 100,000 of angels and go and do this, that they don't come before God and say, can you give us a week to pray about it? I don't think that those angels say to God, God, let me think about it. Let me put a ministry plan together. Just do it. Do it. Do it. If God has called you to do something, do it. If you don't do it, you're being disobedient. Don't wait for somebody else to do it. They probably won't. You have to stand up and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And if nobody else goes, I will. There was an old song that we used to sing years ago. If no one follows, how's it go? You know, following Jesus, if nobody goes, I'll go. That's the problem of not writing things in your notes. You never remember what you were going to say. We need to practice thankfulness. We need to practice giving thanks. In fact, this week, if you tend to be a whiner and a complainer and you've got all kinds of things to say, and folks, listen, I'm not talking about, you know, any negative things that I've heard. I don't hear really negative things about Manzanita. That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm saying that if there's a negativity in your heart about what's going on or not going on, here, this is what I want you to do. Your assignment for this week, practice thankfulness. Think thanks. God wants us to have a thankful heart. In fact, the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Everything? Everything? I'm not thankful for that. How can I be thankful? It's by faith that I say, God, I choose to be thankful over that bad thing that just happened to me because I know that it passed through your hand and there's a reason for it in my life. Thank you by faith. Help me to mean it. Help me to believe it in my heart. The first thing Jacob did after leaving Hebron, coming to Beersheba, where he had dug a well, Jacob's well, where there was a sacrifice on Mount Moriah, very close to that, his father was sacrificed on the altar by his grandfather. Jacob built an altar and asked God for guidance and blessing. And then you have God's goodness. Most of us are so wrapped up in our own garbage that we forget to look up and choose to give thanks. We choose to claim God's promises. We choose to give God glory because He is good. I love that thought when we do it. God is good all the time. All the time what? God is good. Do you believe that? God's promises are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. God's blessings are abundant. And we forget to thank Him for all the things that He does for us. And Jacob, as old as he was reminded to give thanks for the blessings that God had brought into his life. And in verses 28 through 30, we won't read those verses. I'd encourage you to read it. We need to understand God's goodness. When we choose to do God's will in God's way, in God's time, we will never lack God's supply. You see, it all came together for Jacob, for Joseph, for the other 11 brothers. Our confidence must be in God's promises and God's blessings and God's goodness, not in ourselves. In me and in ourselves, there is no good thing. There is no one who does good. No, not one. We've altogether gone out of the way. There is no one good but God. And God gave Jacob and his 11 sons the best of the land. 900 square miles of prime real estate on the banks of the Nile. In the middle of the world. In the middle of a hostile nation. In the middle of a nation that had many plural gods. Polytheism. They believed in everything. And here Jacob was called down into the world to build one day a great nation from his loins. From his life would come 12 sons, and from those 12 sons, 12 tribes, and from those 12 tribes, a nation. Jacob's name was changed from Jacob to Israel. God is powerful. God is strong. God is sufficient. God will take care of us. I love this. We now move, and let's see if we can get the second one in. A ruler's benevolence. Pharaoh and Joseph's brothers. Shepherds were despised by the Egyptians. Did you know that? Shepherds were the lowest of the low. It may have been because shepherds really smelled bad. Because they were with sheep. And you know as well as I do, if you've ever done a study on the 23rd Psalm, or if you ever read Keller's book on A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm, it's a wonderful book. He shepherded sheep for all those years, and he learned the ins and outs of what it means to be a shepherd. And Jesus was the great shepherd of the sheep. If you look at John's Gospel, chapter 10, Jesus talks about shepherding and the importance of shepherding. And God sees himself as a shepherd. Jesus was a shepherd. King David started as a shepherd. The angels, when they came and brought the announcement and pronouncement of the king that was going to come in just a short while to Bethlehem, who did they go to? They went to shepherds. Why? Because God chooses the foolish things of the world. God chooses the lowest things of the world. God chooses the losers of the world to prove that it's not people who do it, but God who does it in us. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Folks, listen to me. Why did God choose Pastor Pete? You know what I think the reason is? Is because I'm a loser. And I've said this before. I believe one reason why God put me in the ministry is because he knew that I needed more work than the rest of you. Folks, listen. Do not take pride in how wonderful a saint you are, how wonderful a Christian you are. God chose you because you can't get it together. And what an amazing thought. God, you mean that you chose me even though I can't get it together? You chose me because you believe that I could be something special. You believe as you chose those 12 worthless men on the banks of Galilee, that you chose those men to be your disciples. And you poured your life for 3.5 years into those men. They were losers. And yet the world was turned upside down. What could happen with 300 people at Manzanita? You know, however many people are going to church here in Kingman, at First Assembly, at Praise Chapel, at Journey Church, whatever church it is. Can you imagine if Christians got their heads around this idea, I can't do it. I am not good enough. I don't have the skill set. I don't know how to get it together. I am a loser. God says, I can do something with you. It's when we come to God with our job descriptions, and we come to God with our agendas, and we come to God with all of our fancy details of what we're going to do for him. God says, would you just shut up and listen? Just do what I ask you to do. Do you understand that it's not my job to build this church? Jesus said, I will build my church. So whether Manzanita stays 100, 150, 200, that's not my business. My business is to do the best job that I can to equip the saints to do work of ministry. My job is to encourage you as the cheerleader of the church to be the best person that you can be. Not in your own strength, but you need to get out of the way. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm trying to encourage you. Get out of the way! So God can step in and do in you and through you what you couldn't ever think about doing yourself. What is your dream? I love that. What is it that God has put in your heart? Step out in faith. Trust Him for it and watch God show up. This was so cool. Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. Who are we? All we are shepherds of our own little flocks. My friend Gary here in the front row, one of the things I remember about you, Gary, a number of years ago, is you talked about the verse, the state of your flocks. Do you know the state of your flock? What is our responsibility as fathers and husbands, especially as men in our families? We need to know the state of our flocks. We need to know where our sheep are. We need to know the attitudes of our sheep, the disposition of our sheep, the wiring of our sheep, and we need to do all we can to encourage them to follow the great shepherd. Follow me, Paul said, as I follow Christ. What is the job and role of a man? Courageously follow the great shepherd of the sheep. That's not easy to do. And so we need men to come alongside men to encourage one another to be courageous, godly men who follow Christ no matter what the cost. Do you know where your sheep are? There's nothing more worthless in God's sight than a lazy or irresponsible shepherd. I'm speaking here about pastors and church leaders and parents and people in business. God has given us responsibilities and we need to lead with integrity. The Bible says the good shepherd gave his life for his sheep. And I ask you the question this morning. It's a burden on my heart and I believe that the Holy Spirit put it there this week. Where is that kind of selfless behavior today? Did you hear what I just said? Where is that kind of selfless behavior of a parent that says, I will give up my right so you can have a better life than I had? You know who modeled that perfectly for us? Those of you that are part of the builder generation here, you're over 60, 70. God bless you for patterning for us in the baby boomer generation and the other generations that have come on since then. Thank you for showing us stalwart faithfulness. Thank you for staying with your wife or with your husband, even when it wasn't working anymore, because it wasn't about you. It wasn't about your marriage. It was about your kids. And you did what you did for your kids. And today we hear so much of people that say, I'm not happy. God didn't die to make you happy. He died to make you holy. And holiness means you have to stop thinking about yourself and start thinking about the sheep that are following you. That's selflessness. That's abandonment. Excuse me, I hear it. It's saying yes to God. It's giving ourselves away. That's what God expects from us. So more often than not, our children have more maturity and sense than we do. Sacrifice. That's what shepherds do. They feed and protect and lead. They heal. They pick up. They search for that one that has left the 99. They love their sheep. I love in John 10, my sheep hear my voice and they know me, and I am known by my own. I will lose none. I am so grateful, thank you, Jesus, for a father and mother who modeled love to me. I still remember my dad chasing my mom around the house. I still remember him giving her hugs. I felt secure. We didn't have much as a family, but this is what my parents gave me. They gave me love. They gave me security. They gave me that sense of belonging that I knew that I knew that I knew that I knew that my mom and dad were not going to get divorced. The word divorce never came up in our home. I'm not disparaging you if that's come up in your house, but you listen, kids don't need to be brought into your stuff. If you got an issue in your marriage, leave the kids out of it. Show enough respect to your children that you can model for them that you're going to go through the problem, not around it. Your children deserve better than that. And unfortunately, we got children that are leading their parents because they're more mature than their parents are. Jacob. We'll stop here. Jacob. He had a lot of faults. That's why God used him. And my point this morning that I want to leave with you, and we'll pick it up next week, is that you have a legacy. And even as a young person sitting here this morning, you don't know it yet. One day you're going to get married and you're going to find that man or you're going to find that young lady. God's going to bring children into your life. And it's going to dawn on you one day, I'm responsible. I'll close with this story. When Sheree and I were just married, we loaded up everything we had that was given to us. We didn't own anything. It was just given to us by both sets of parents in a 12-foot Ryder. And as we were driving down the road from Salt Lake City to Omaha, Nebraska to go to Bible college, Sheree was behind me in the little Honda station wagon, just packed to the doors with a little dog that we had at the time. And I was in the Ryder van by myself. And I looked in the rearview mirror and I saw the car behind me. And like many 24-year-olds who didn't have a clue about life, it just sort of fell on me. I'm responsible for all this stuff. You know what Pastor Pete did then? I cried for about 30 miles. Like a baby. Folks, listen. Men, listen to me. It's time to grow up. You have sheep following your example. It's time to step up, step in, to be the man of God, to be the woman of God, to be the person of God, who no longer says it's all about me. As the shepherd of my house, we will serve the Lord. If you want fire in your kids, you're going to have to be a blazing inferno. If you're the least bit cold in your faith, your kids are going to be icebergs. You want them to follow after your faith? Then you better get it together. Think about that as we come to the Lord's table. And I'd encourage you as you come, not to come in defeat, but to, did you hear what I said? God chooses losers. You're in good company. We're all losers, right? And you could go out and somebody could say, well, what did you do in church? Pastor told me I was a loser. But would you tell them this? Pastor said that he was a loser too. We're all part of the loser club. And as we come to partake of communion, God chose us before the foundations of the world because he saw the potential, not in me, but in Christ in me, the hope of glory. Thank you, Lord, for this time together. We pray your blessing over the rest of the service. Lord, help us to surrender all to you because it is all about you. And Lord, be glorified this morning. I pray from spiritual victory, not for it, God. You've already given it to us. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to step up and step in to what you've called us to be and to do. Lord, that you'd make us a courageous people, especially, Lord, as we see the foundations destroyed and the question, what can the righteous do? Lord, we can be true and faithful. We can say yes to you We can make sure the vertical relationship's right so that the horizontal relationship can come together. Lord, if I'm not right with somebody here in this church or somebody in this town, it calls into question how right I am with you. If I can't get together with people, it's because I haven't got it together with you. So, Lord, I confess my sin. And, Lord, give us the strength and the courage to be able to do that honestly this morning to the praise of your glory. Lead us now as we worship you in the beauty of holiness. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.